American was once on a business trip to London, and while riding in a taxi cab across town, he passed a park where a big, brassy British band was playing the Star Spangled Banner. And hearing it, he realized what day it was, and he turned to the cab driver and said, "Hey, today's the 4th of July." To which the cabbie responded, "That's right, mate. Yesterday was the 3rd of July, tomorrow be the 5th of July." The taxi cab driver obviously did not understand the importance of that day, did he? But I doubt that the importance of the day escaped any of us here in what happened this last Tuesday here in our country. People around the world, people around our nation, and people around this room joined together as we watched our new President Obama be inaugurated, as we've heard this morning some of the reflections already, a historic moment in the life of our country. Well, this is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that we get to come and gather in the Lord's name with God's people to sing God's praises. And now in these few minutes, we're going to gather our hearts and minds and focus on the word of the Lord as it comes to us through Scripture and a message that it might have for our lives. So as we begin today, will you pray with me? Let us pray. God of our days and our years, we pray you would be with us today. Give me words to speak, O Lord, and give us all ears to hear. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. In our Bible study group for people learning English as a second language here at the church called ELF, the English Learners Fellowship, we have been reading the book of Acts for over a year now, and we use Acts as our ESL textbook. Every week when we gather, this group of English learners, we hand out a study sheet that has a short passage from the book of Acts at the top, and then some study questions, some discussion questions down below. And we always tell people, read the passage, and then circle or underline words that are new or difficult. We've had some really interesting conversations with some of the words we've encountered in the book of Acts. It's trying to define some of these words, words like eunuch. Try that out. Words like proselyte or blasphemer. Some of the place names like Thessalonica or Pamphylia. Some of the people we encounter like Aristarchus and Tychicus. Some of these words and names are so difficult even for us who are native speakers that we know it's even more so for people learning our language. And so we always take time to stop and define these unusual words. We even take out the Bible Atlas, the big book of maps, and we take a look and try and clarify some of these place names, clarify what is going on. And this last week at ELF, or 2 weeks ago now, after reading a short passage from Acts, and underlining a few new words, I noticed that one of the people in the group continued down the page and started reading the discussion questions that I had written out. And he had been circling words in the passage, but now he started circling words in my questions. In those clear, crisp study questions that I had written out, not just in Scripture, it seems, are these words that are difficult to define, but for someone learning the language, even the words that I supposed were very simple turned out to raise questions and to be difficult. The words that I used so fluently were now the very words that needed to be defined again and that were being wondered about. This got me thinking, you won't be surprised, about the passage we have today from Galatians. In it, Paul uses words that are very familiar to those of us who are fluent in the language of Christian faith. Words like promise and blessing, righteousness and faith, believing. But I wonder if these words that are so familiar to many of us, these words that are familiar to those of us who speak fluent Christian, if they might be the very words that we need to pause and to underline and to define again today. Paul writes, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, so you see, those who believe are descendants of Abraham." Abraham was that most famous patriarch of the Old Testament, the one whom God made promises of land and descendants, a place to live and a people who would continue. That's why we call it the promised land. And that's why we call them the chosen people. And God made these promises to Abram, who at the time was a no-name wanderer. We heard about it this morning. Who was 75 years old when God first called to him. And yet, when God gives these promises to Abraham of land and children, Abraham believes God, and it is reckoned to him or credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believes God. He trusts God. He orders his life around the promises of God. To believe is an action, not an intellectual construct or a school of thought, but it is the act of putting our trust in God as faith. Frederick Buechner says that faith is better understood as a verb than as a noun, as a process than as a possession. So one of the things that we are underlining about this word, faith, is that it is an action word. In the New Testament book of James, it says that faith without action is dead. And Paul is making this connection even more explicit. For him, right living, or right relationship, or righteousness, is connected to faith. Faith is the means by which life is made right. It is the way that people who are wandering far from God might be brought close, and those who feel far away might find that they are put in touch with a life-giving relationship with our God. Here in Galatians, Paul quotes a number of passages. They were kind of strange to hear. He keeps quoting these passages from the Old Testament. One of the passages he quotes is from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. What a strange name Habakkuk is. The closest thing we have name-wise to Habakkuk is probably Judy Babcock, who's not here today. Well, just for fun, would you repeat after me, Habakkuk? You got it. Judy Babcock. No. I'm sorry that she missed us today. So Paul quotes from this Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, who says, "The one who is righteous will live by faith." That's the quote. The one who is righteous will live by faith. It's interesting to note that only two places in the entire Old Testament are faith and righteousness connected explicitly. This passage from Habakkuk and Genesis 15. Nowhere else in the Old Testament are these two words, faith or faithfulness and righteousness, connected. Because prior to Paul's teaching and writing in the New Testament, there was a different understanding of how people could be righteous, how they could be right, you know, right relationship with God and with neighbor. Their understanding was that it came through the law, through faithfully following the law of God, or attempting to, that people could be made right with their God. And now Paul is seizing on these two small examples from the Old Testament scripture. He's co-opting them. They are a minor part of the Hebrew story, but he's raising them to the surface. And he's putting forward a bold new way of thinking. He says that just as it was through faith or trust or believing that Abraham was made right with God, so also, Paul says, any who put their faith or trust and believe in God can also be made right and be put in a right relationship with God. That means anyone, everyone. It means the whole world. Isn't this a new way of thinking from the old? And as we've been going through sort of defining these words, as faith as an active putting of trust and righteousness as a right relationship, we're defining and describing these words again, but I think we might find that as we define these words, we discover that these words also define us. In some way, these are words that define us as Christians. Faith, well, that's a given. How about righteousness? A defining word for we who believe. I was at the mall back in December doing some shopping. And I was mostly wandering around lost, actually, trying to swim up current against the stream of shoppers coming the other direction. And I had two thoughts going on in my mind as I was at the mall. The first was, what would be the perfect Christmas gift for my lovely wife, Lisa? What would she really like? And the second was, boy, there are a lot of last-minute shoppers here on the 24th. They're really getting in my way. But as I was walking upstream at the mall, sort of wandering lost, I came across this big sign, and maybe you've seen it there, maybe it struck you too. This big sign, it said, Providence Place Mall, defining you. Defining you? A mall? My first reaction was, no way! What are you talking about? I'm not defined by a mall. This is horrible. And maybe you have a similar reaction to that when you hear me say that this word righteousness somehow is a defining word for you, for us, for we who are in Christ. Because when we hear this word righteousness, we immediately think of self-righteousness, if you're like me, or maybe moralism or possibly judgment, something like that. One way or another, this word righteousness doesn't quite sit right with us, does it? But that's not the kind of righteousness that I'm talking about. Paul's argument that the Galatians are brought into a right relationship with God, righteousness, was because they believed. Because they believed. It's the same argument from Abraham, who believed, is brought into a right relationship with God. And so by extension, Paul is saying that all of us who put our faith in God, who seek to trust in God's way, that all of us are made right or righteous in God's eyes. So it's not about moralism or always being perfect, but we are made right, put into a right relationship that we might know God and serve God. Earlier we sang this song, Seek Ye First, which is based on Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6. You remember it? It says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The Greek word that is used for righteousness is dikaiosune, and it's the same word in the Bible that is used for the word justice. Did you know that? In both Hebrew and Greek, the word for righteousness is the same word as the word for justice. In the Old Testament Hebrew, it is tzedek, and it shows up 500 times. It's an important thing. In the New Testament, the word is dikaiosune, and it shows up 200 times. So Jesus tells his followers that, or says that his followers will be people who seek the kingdom of God and seek what is right, seek what is righteous. They seek what is just. The defining word. How exciting to know that we who are believers in Christ are brought into a life-giving relationship with God and who we are called upon to go out and participate in God's justice and love for the world. Isn't that exciting? That's pretty far away from this old way of thinking about righteousness and doing the right things because we want to be perfect, to doing the right thing, the just thing. God's thing. That is our calling. That is our definition. Now, I'm under no illusion that when we leave here today, if you walked out on the street and someone asked you, what's the most important thing to you about your Christian faith? I don't know if any of you would actually say, oh, righteousness. I just heard all about it, righteousness. Even so, it's maybe not number one on our list. But I hope that in this brief time to reflect today, you might have just underlined that word in your mind, circled that word in your heart, that it might get you thinking some more about what is this right relationship, this righteousness of God mean for you in your life? What does it look like? May you continue to seek and find ways to be part of God's righteousness and justice, not only for yourself, but for our community, for our city, and for our world. Amen.